Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. I want to say what a privilege it is to be here tonight. We sure appreciate the invitation. You have a beautiful church here and a beautiful place up here. We're grateful to be with you. I am glad to have my wife with me, my wife Susan, and my two daughters, my oldest daughter Rebecca, and today is her birthday. She's 12 years old. You pray for me. Amen. She's 12 years old. Amen. I tell you, I'm having a hard time with it. Amen. And she's talking about being almost a teenager and all this, and I'm saying you just put that on hold. Amen. My heart won't stand that yet. Amen. But and then my youngest daughter, Addie, and I thank God for my family, and it's good to have them with us. Good to be here. Appreciate your pastor, Brother Wynn, and we did have a great time there in Alaska, and I just thought that was some kind of boon thing, calling everybody Bud. I didn't know. Amen. I didn't know. I thought he was just kidding with me. And he came to me, like he said, about 3 days. He said, "Your name's not Bud?" And I said, "No." Hey, so I didn't know that. He hadn't told me. I thought he was just goofing off. But he really thought my name was Bud. Amen. So, but we had a good time. And when we got there, that little strip of land there, Kivalina, where we went door knocking, it was a, I guess you call it a house. Amen. They had us in there. And we were in the same room. Had this mattresses lying on the floor, I guess. I think maybe it was one bed and a mattress. And that first night we got there, I was dead tired. I mean, we were whipped, and I knew when we went to go sleep, I knew, man, if I lay down, I'm going to be gone. And so the next day, we were doing something, and Brother Wynn told me, he said, "Man, you can snore." That's what he told me, amen. And said I kept him up a little bit. That's what he told me, amen. I don't know if it's true or not. That's what he told me. But I said, "Brother, I'm sorry. I normally don't do that, but I knew I was going to be dead tired, amen, that first night. And if I'm really dead tired, that's what happens." So the rest of the time we were there, I gave him a 30-minute head start. I said, "You go to bed, and I'll give you 30 minutes, and in 30 minutes, I'm going to come in and go to sleep. And if you can't fall asleep within 30 minutes, that's just tough, amen." So, he is trying his best to go to sleep every night, even before I got in there. But we did have a good time, and I appreciate his spirit. I know you love your pastor. You've got a good man of God here, and grateful for that, and do appreciate his friendship and the Lord allowing our paths to cross. And again, I count it a great privilege to be here. I do pray that God would meet with you these nights of your revival and that God would work in your hearts. I pray God could help us tonight to get out of the way and Lord might use us to be a help and a blessing to you. And that's my heart's desire. Amen. Looking here in Ezra chapter 1, I would like to ask if you're able to and would, let's stand together that we might honor God's word tonight. Ezra chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The word of God says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver and were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up, which with them out of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." Father, would you bless your word tonight? What an honor it is, God, to be here, Lord, this evening. And I do pray that you'd meet with us. I pray, God, that your name will be exalted and glorified in all that's said or done. Father, I pray, may we honor you, Father, I pray. Give us clarity of thought and speech tonight. Lord, would you help us to be a blessing? Would you speak to our hearts? God, I pray that which needs to be said. And Father, I pray, draw us nearer to you. Lord, revive our hearts. Lord, stir us up. Lord, I pray, change us, God, into what you'd have us to be. And God, we'll thank you for all that you do. For it's in your precious name we do ask these things. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for staying tonight in reverence to God's word. I heard as we were in the prayer room tonight, one of the gentlemen there talked about how he used the terminology. He said how God stirred him up. He said it a couple of times. And then Brother Greer was saying there about the gentleman that preached last night about preaching about being stirred up. And I'm sure it's a lot better than what I'm going to say tonight, but that's what's on my heart. That same thought is if you look here in verse number one, the Bible says here that Cyrus, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He was stirred up. Amen. I thank God for stirring, don't you? I thank the Lord for that. There is a song, however, that I heard years ago. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you tonight. But I want to read you the words, if I may. And the title of the song is, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. I don't know if you know it or not. But the chorus of the verse says, oftentimes my heart's been stirred by the things that I have heard about so many who have never heard God's word. Though the tears would fill my eyes, all too soon I'd realize that though my heart was stirred, my life had not been changed. The second verse of that song says, we have heard it for so long that it's just another song. Has the story lost its thrill that I once knew? Lord, give me a burden that's so strong that it will last when the tears are gone. I'm tired of what I've been. Lord, make me over again. And then the chorus says, I'm so tired of being stirred about the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that His coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I've cried bitter tears. For I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Now, I want to say tonight, church, I like the stirring of God, and we need to be stirred up, and that's what revival is. But you know what? If we're not careful, and maybe I'm just speaking for me, but if we're not careful, we'll get stirred up, but then in a week or a few days, we're right back where we were before. I think about sometimes you do some work and you'll get a gallon of paint out and you'll need to stir that paint up. But you know what? When you set it up, don't use it for a while. You got to get it back out, stir it back up again before you use it. And that's kind of how we are. And we come to church and if we're not careful, we just get a little complacent and we just get kind of satisfied where we are. And God comes by and He stirs us up. And boy, I'm glad for that. A man of God will preach and God will use the Word of God and the man of God to stir our hearts up. Or someone will sing and the truth of that song will stir us up. Or someone will testify, and the Spirit of God will be evident in a place that will stir us up. And man, we'll be ready just to go gangbusters and serve the Lord. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves just in a few days kind of right back down where we were before. We've been stirred, but we've not been changed. That's dangerous. You know that? Boy, I think about this world. I think about our country. And you know, we get stirred up by a lot of things. I think back, and some of you will remember this, back in 1990 when the United States invaded Iraq there in Operation Desert Storm. And, you know, it was said during that time that the sale of Bibles went way up and the attendance of church went way up. And, you know, boy, that was a good thing, but it was short-lived. There was a stirring, but there was not a changing that went on. We just celebrated here, not celebrated, but memorialized here 10 years ago, just last month, one of the most heinous things that's ever happened here in America with what happened there in New York. And you know, boy, when that happened on September 11th of 2001, I mean, the atrocity that our nation suffered, and there in just a span of about 2 hours, 3,000 or more souls were taken out to eternity just like that. And in my lifetime, I don't ever remember witnessing anything like that, and perhaps you don't either, but I'm telling you, we were stirred up. In fact, we were so stirred up that our nation went to war against terrorism, and it seemed like that everybody was on board with that, and everybody wanted those things, and we were against those men and against that kind of religion that would call for something like that, and they were stirred up. But boy, I want you to look at us 10 years later. In fact, I was reading some months back about a DJ there on the NPR radio station that he was fired from his job because he made this statement that when he saw an Arab person in an airport that it made him kind of nervous, and he got fired for saying that. Yet on that same radio station, there was a man that said that if something like the rapture were to occur that would rid the world of all the Christians, that would be a good thing. And you know what happened to him? Nothing. on the same radio station. The University of North Carolina teaches a course on the Quran and all the things about the Muslims and Islam, trying to make us understand and be more tolerant. Now listen, I want to see them saved and they need the gospel, but I'm telling you, it's amazing to me that we live in a country that was founded upon Christian principles and yet is more tolerant of the religion and tolerant of the people that killed 3,000 of our citizens than they are Christian, Bible-believing Christians. That's where we are in 2011. And we get stirred up about things, and we've been stirred up about those things, but we weren't changed about those things. I don't believe today in 2011 our nation is any closer to revival than we were. I don't believe these things have drawn us closer to God. And we were stirred up for a little while, but we were not changed by those things. You know, you can tell a lot about a society today, and you can tell a lot about us by the things that stir us up. And, you know, I'm amazed by what does stir us up today. I would say there's a few things that would be at the top of the list. I think that politics stirs us up, and money stirs us up, and sports stirs us up, just to name a few things. And we get all stirred up about that. But it troubles me that we get more stirred up about politics. And I believe Christians ought to take a stand and do their part and all that, but we get more stirred up about politics than we do the things of God. In fact, I want you to know we live in a sport-crazed world today. Isn't it amazing how stirred up people will get over what happens on a Saturday afternoon? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, here we are in football season, and I'm telling you, folks get all stirred up, man. I mean, it'll ruin their day. It'll ruin their weekend. It'll ruin their week what happens. I mean, they get all, in fact, man, they'll call into radio stations and they'll get on the internet and they'll blog all these things. And in fact, they'll create websites, fire coach so-and-so, and they'll be on all kind of crusades to get him out of here because, you know, we're 0-3 and we thought we were going to win this year. And people get all stirred up while souls die all around us and go to hell. And we're more stirred up about some young men running up and down the field with a football than we are something that is of eternal value, and that's souls. Amen. I like sports. I do. But I'm telling you, we are sports crazed today. And it's a shame that politics or our purse or football or sports stir us up more than the things of God do. And I want to be stirred up, and I think we need to be awakened and we need to be stirred up. But I want to say to you, dear friend, there are folk that are disobeying God's word. There are folk that are leaving the truths of God's word. There are churches all around us that are erring from the way. There are those that are on the path to hell, and we don't seem nearly as stirred up about that as we do these other things that just don't really matter. Someone said this. It says we've been stirred up by compromising preachers and combative church members and cowardly Christians, but we've not been stirred up about those things that really matter, about souls dying and going to hell. Tonight I want to ask you this question. I mean, are you stirred tonight? But are you more than just stirred? Are you stirred to a place of being changed more into His image? Oh, there's just a few things I want to leave with you tonight, and we'll not be long, God helping us, but I want to preach down on that thought of stirred, but not changed. Oh, listen, I don't want to just be stirred up. I don't want to just be stirred up to where I'm just talking a lot but not doing anything. But Brother Greer, I want to be changed. I want to be what God would have me to be. I want to be working and laboring and doing what it is that would bring God glory and honor. That's what I want. I don't want to just be stirred up and just talk a lot and be stirred up. But you know what we see here in this scripture? We'll say more about it later. There was a stirring, but there was an action that stirring brought about. That's what we need. Let me give you these three things now. You pray for me. First of all, I want to say there must be a response to God's stirring. Now, God may stir our heart, but there has to be a response to that stirring. We can't just be stirred and not respond to it. You know, I don't know, our church is around where I am. I mean, we were raised there in the mountains, and we've got a good heritage. I thank the Lord for that. I've seen God move, and I like that. But you know, a lot of folk, they want to come to church, and they want God to stir it up. I had a preacher friend of mine, he calls the hallelujah hoedown. I mean, he wants the Lord to come by and have a hallelujah hoedown and enjoy all those things and enjoy the blessings of God and the worship of God. But then they want to leave and not be changed by all that. Just live their life Monday through Saturday the way they want to and come to church, enjoy all those things on Sunday, and then go back and live the way they want to. I don't believe that's what God wants. He wants to stir us, but He wants us to be changed. You know, we can enjoy the shouting, the praise of the Lord, and the good singing and all that, but there must be a response. We can't sit there and just be static. We can't sit there and just be passive. We must respond to the stirring of God. I want to say to you something about this stirring, this response. It's a personal choice. Understand that the pastor can't make that choice for you. Your mom and dad can't make that choice for you. Your spouse can't make that choice for you. And God won't make that choice for you. You must choose to respond to His stirring. Psalm 35:23 says, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." Now I believe God can bring us to a place and God will work in our life to bring us to a place of response. But it's up to me whether I'm going to respond to the stirring of God. Oh, God will come by our way and He'll stir us up. And God will come by our way and He'll stir our life. And sometimes like an eagle that'll stir up the nest. God's trying to get us out and to spread our wings and to fly and to go where He'd have us to go. But I must personally choose to respond to God's stirring in my life. I know that sometimes there are difficulties come by. I know there are trouble sometimes. Sometimes God tries to stretch us a little bit and make us trust Him. Here in the last couple of months, I had something on my heart that I felt like God was leading me to do, and my wife and I were praying about it. And there was a need that we had if this was going to be done. And I'll be honest with you, it was something financial for this to be done, and a few $1,000s. And I was just, Brother Greer, I was just expecting God just to lay that in my lap. And I didn't say this to the Lord, but my thought was, no, yeah, I'll do it. Of course, Lord, You write the check, give it to me, and I'll do it. I'll step out on faith. But you know what, God, and I know this, but you know what God had to remind me of? If I got the check in my hand, that's not faith. I mean, what faith is there to if I've already got the money there, amen? And I kept praying and praying, kept waiting, and finally I realized, okay, Lord, you're not going to lay it in front of me like that. And I don't know, it's been a while since God had stretched me that way. And I talked to my wife and I talked, we prayed and I said, you know what? I feel like I'm supposed to do this and I don't know how it's going to happen, but for the Lord, but I'm going to do it. We're going to step out. And boy, I've stepped out and there's been some stretching going on, but you know what? God stirred in my heart and it's nothing to me. I give glory to God. I could have sat back and not done anything and not responded to the stirring of God, but God was stirring in my heart for something. And I had to make the decision on my own that I'm going to trust Him and step out on faith. And my God has met that need. Now, He hasn't brought it all in, just like that mule bear and that cruise of oil. But when I've gone to it, there, it's been there. Amen. Let me just share this with you, and I'll move on. We have this little supplemental insurance policy. I've taught in the Christian school there in the area for a number of years, and I had this supplemental insurance policy we got a number of years ago. And in one of those, it's the Aflac policy, you know, the duck. Amen, the Aflac policy. And they have a wellness thing there that you can every year, and you can get $60 a year for a wellness thing. And we did that a couple of times and just kind of forgot it. You know how it is. And we looked online one time for the form, didn't find it, so we just thought, well, I guess we just missed out on it. And the lady came by there, the school, and was going to meet with everyone about that. And I had a question about it, and I left a message with her. And she called the house, left a message, and she said, she answered my question. She said, by the way, you've got a wellness policy on this. And she said, you can go back. There's no expiration date. You can go back, and for all those previous years that you've not filed, you can go back and file for that. And I thought, man, it's 6 years. I can go back and do that. That's $360. That's not a whole lot, but I thought, Lord, there it is. I didn't think of it coming in that way. And there it was. And God said, see, son, I can take care of that in ways you wouldn't even think of. Amen. Well, I'm glad God's got this thing all fixed up and all worked out, aren't you? In ways I'd never believe. And you say, well, that's not a whole lot, $360. It's $360 more than what I had before. Amen. I want you to know, friend, listen, God will stir us, but we must respond. It's a respond to that stirring. And it's a personal choice whether we will or not. Exodus 36 verse 1, the Bible says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary. To make it with all, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. It was a personal choice. They heard the call and they responded to that, but they made the choice. I'll go and I'll do my part. And tonight I want you to know, in this revival, God wants to stir your heart up, but it's your personal choice of whether you're going to respond to that stirring or not. Oh, may God help us to respond the way He would have us to. May I say, not only should it be a personal, or is it a personal choice, but I want to say to you, it needs to be a prompt choice. Well, I'll think about it. Well, I'll wait. Well, oh, don't delay.
Oh, listen, the opportunity there is there if you wait too long to change your mind, and the devil will come about like the fowl of the air and snatch it away. Oh, listen, God will stir in our heart in a Sunday night service or a Sunday morning service or a revival service, and we'll be stirred to respond, and we'll, instead of coming forward, instead of giving it to God and saying, yes, Lord, we'll say, well, I'll just wait. And it's gone, Brother William. It's gone. That opportunity, that stirring is gone. It's settled down and we've missed that opportunity. I'm not saying God won't come by again, but oh, I'm telling you, when God stirs our heart, may God help us to promptly respond to the stirring of God. We need to seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. Oh, we say, well, I'll just wait. How do you know He's going to come by again? How do you know that we'll have an opportunity? How do you know tonight? I pray this doesn't happen, but you know, every time I come to church, I think this may be the last time I get to gather together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and worship God. Before we meet again, I may be with Him. And I want you to know for now, I don't want to miss out on anything. If it's my last time worshiping God, I want to worship Him like it's my last time. I don't want to hold back anything. And when God stirs, I want to respond personally, but I want to respond promptly. Amen. Tonight, if God stirred your heart up, boy, I tell young people, when I talk and preach to young people, that boy, when God stirs their heart, they ought not wait. They ought not put it off, because you know what happens when you put it off? It becomes easier to put it off the next time. And easier to put it off the next time. And the next time, until after a while, we don't even sense the stirring of God anymore, because our hearts have become calloused and our hearts have become desensitized to those things. But I want to say tonight, God wants to stir our hearts. God's desiring to stir us up. But we must be changed by that stirring. That stirring, the stirring of God, it must be a personal choice. You have to make it for yourself. May I say, it must be a prompt choice. If God stirs your heart tonight, oh, don't delay, but tonight respond to Him. Amen? Not only do I see the response to God's stirring, but let me say to you, second of all, I see here a return to God's standard. A return to God's standard. You see, when God stirs our heart up, when God stirs us, if we're truly going to be changed, if we're truly going to respond properly to that stirring, you know what will happen? There will be a return to God's standard. It won't be our standard anymore. It won't be what we want, but it'll be a return to God's standard. You see, when we return to God's standard, first of all, we will honor God's standard in our life. The Bible says here in Ezra 1, verse 7 and 8 that we read to you a while ago, it says, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Verse 8 said, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. He said, we're going to get those vessels of the Lord, the house of the Lord. We're going to take them out of that place where they should not be. And we're going to honor God's standard, and we're going to reverence this, and we're going to put those back in the place where they belong. But when God stirs our heart up, you know what begins to happen? Well, we'll respond to that correctly, and we will honor God's standard in our life. You say, what's His standard? It's the Word of God. The Word of God will have the preeminence in our life, and we'll begin to honor God's Word in our life again. You know what I see today with too many Christians? I see that the Word of God does not have the preeminence in their life. Oh, they'll say they believe that Bible, but you know what? If we were put on trial to be convicted of being a Christian and being convicted of really believing that book, I'm afraid they'd have to throw it out of the court, because there wouldn't be enough evidence. We say we believe that Bible, but is the evidence that we believe that Bible really in our lives? Oh, we do so many things today as Christians that don't line up with God's standard. So many things going on in churches today that I don't believe would be going on if God's standard was in its rightful place, because it goes against God's Word. So many things in our lives, in our homes, that would not be there if we had returned to God's standard. And if we were honoring God's standard in our life, the Word of God would have the preeminence. We'd say, this is what God's Word says. And I don't just believe it in lip, but I believe it in my life, that this is how to live my life. When we get stirred to a place where we are changed and being like Christ, you know what will happen? We will have returned to God's standard, and we will honor God's standard. We will reverence God's standard in our life. I know this may be a little trite, but I believe this. I believe that. I know this is God's Word, okay? This is God's Word. Thank God for this King James Bible, God's Word. And I understand it's forever settled in heaven. I understand that. But I want to say to you, I believe that how we treat this physical book, I think a lot of times shows how we really treat it in our heart. I try to take care of this Bible. It's not a coaster. It's not a doorstop. It's not something that I lay on the floor. It's not something I throw in the back window so we can curl up in the sun back there. I didn't go through the parking lot and look night, but I don't do that, amen. I don't let my girls tell my girls not to laugh. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It's God's Word. Amen. And I believe if we are casual and careless with this Bible, I believe it may show that we're careless and casual with it in how we treat it in our life. Right. You say, well, preacher, y'all not feel that way. Well, I don't want to judge too harsh, but I'm saying I believe there's some truth to that. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. I remember there was a young man, when he and I were teenagers together, we were about the same age, and I remember I was at his house one day, and we were teenage boys, and they had a family Bible there on the table, and I can't remember if we were going to play some board game or do whatever, and just without thinking, I took that family Bible and just set it over in the floor. I remember his dad said, no, Bruce, we don't do that. And he didn't scold me or anything, he just said, we don't do it. He picked up, he said, I don't put the Bible on the floor. Well, I tell you, I'm 42 years old now, I was probably 16 when that happened, but I thought, man, I knew that, but that stuck with me all these years. I'm just going to lay the Bible before. It's not just any book. It's God's Word. Amen. I don't like to even see another book on top of the Bible. Amen. You say, you're crazy. It's God's Word. And I think if we're casual with it, and if we're careless with this book, the physical book, I think it may show how we really feel about it in our hearts. But I'm saying what God's people need today is a return to God's standard, that we honor and reverence God's standard in our life. I'm not going to argue and fuss with God. I'm not going to try to bicker and wheel and deal with God. But what God said, I believe, and I'm going to try to live by it and honor it because it's God's Word. We need to return to that standard and honor that standard. When we're stirred to a place that we're changed in our lives, out of that changing will bring about a return to the standard, to God's standard in our life. I don't like to go to a lot of these bookstores today, Christian bookstores today, because I get a little upset when I walk in there, all the junk I see in them anymore. They're more like Christian novelty shops is what they are. They're not really bookstores anymore. But I do know one thing. You go in and you'll see the top 20 or 40, whatever the books are. And I'm amazed how quickly people will go to get, and I love books. You know, that's my wife, probably more than she wished I did. Amen. I love books. But I want to say, God help us when we'll go to a book about the book. Before we'll go to the book first. And we'll go, we'll see what somebody else had to say about this instead of getting the Bible down for ourselves and studying it and digging in it and asking God to help us and show us. We'll go and see what somebody else has to say about it instead of going to the book. I'd rather go to the book, wouldn't you? Amen. Go to this Bible. And what we need today in 2011 is a return to God's standard in our life. And that return will bring about an honor of God's standard. We'll reverence it. Not only that, not only will we honor God's standard, but I want to say to you, we will hold to God's standard. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 2, and of the children of the priest, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. It says they looked there and they said, no, we can't confirm that you're of the right line, so you got to be out of the priesthood. You know what they were doing? They were holding God's standard. They were holding God's standard. Now, when you honor God's standard, that means you reverence it, you have it in its right place. When you hold the God's standard, that means you're going to obey it. Isn't it amazing today what we try to get by with? Well, I know that's what God's Word says, but I don't think it's what it really means. Really? I tell my daughter, honey, I want you to go in your room. I want you to go in there and clean your room. And I come back a little bit later, and she's in there lying on the floor playing with something. I say, this room's a mess. You've not touched anything. Did I not tell you to come and clean this room? Well, yeah, Dad, that's what you said, but I didn't think that's what you really meant. Well, what'd I say? Well, you said go clean your room. Well, what'd you think I meant when I said it? Well, I didn't think you meant go clean your room. I thought you meant come in here and play and do whatever I want to. I wouldn't fly. I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't know. There's me, mom and dad, that say, oh, that'd be okay. They'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? Well, that's what I said. Yeah, but that's not what you meant. Yeah, I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. Why is it when it comes to God's Word? Well, I know that's what it says, but I don't think it's what it really means. Well, you know what the original says and what the original language? No, and you probably don't either. Amen. God, what language do we speak? English. I'm not Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. English. God gave me an English Bible. I'm not saying you can't learn some things from that, but God said what He meant what He said. And how dare us look at it and say, well, I know that's what it says, but this is 2011. I don't think it really applies to today. Yes, it does. Amen. And you know what happens when we are stirred to a place where we're changed? You know what happens? There's a return to God's standard, and we honor God's standard. We reverence it. Yes, this is what I'm to live by. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to reverence it, but I'm going to hold to it too. I'm going to obey it. It's a two-edged sword, and it cuts. And that hurts sometimes, but it's for our good. Whether I like it or whether I don't like it, I need to obey it. Amen. Whether it hurts, whether it feels good, I need to obey it. Amen. Whether it tastes good going down or not like medicine, I need to obey it because it's what I need for my life to be right before God. And there needs to be a return to God's standard. And in being a return, there'll be a holding to God's standard. I won't be looking for ways around it. I won't be looking for loopholes. I won't be trying to wheel and deal with God and say, well, God, can I just get around? No, I'll say, yes, God, this is what you said. And God, I need your help to obey your word because I want to obey God's word. Amen. Amen. Oh, I see so many things going on today. Listen, there's in the name of preaching, in the name of churches, but it's not really preaching. It's not really a churches because they're so far from God's word. But I say, I want to be in the place returning to God's standard to where I'm not looking for something else. But I say, yes, I have God's word and the principles of God's word or the very words of God's word are specific. I want to honor this and I want to hold to this standard God has set for me. You know, so often we look and you'll talk to other people, maybe sometimes young people, maybe adults. They'll say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. Well, you know, teenagers sometimes say, well, I'm better than she is. I'm doing better than her or him, you know. And I said, listen, that's not the standard. God didn't tell you to be better than brother so-and-so. God didn't tell you to be better than sister so-and-so. That's not the standard. In fact, the Bible says about the Corinthians, they measured themselves by themselves were unwise. I'm not the standard. Brother Greer's not the standard. The best Christian you know is not the standard. God's word is the standard. And may God help us as He stirs us, as He stirs us up. And thank God for that stirring. But may it be a stirring to change. And say, God, I want to return to your standard in my life. I want the word of God to be honored and reverenced in my life. That this is what I'm holding up. That this is what I'm following. This is what I'm following after. This is what I want my life to measure up to. And I'm going to hold to God's standard. I'm going to obey God's standard in my life. Amen. Oh, listen, I'm tired of being stirred but not being changed. There's a response to God stirring. It's personal. I must do it for myself. It needs to be prompt right now, not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. There's a return to God's standard. We must honor it. That means reverence it. We must hold to it. That means obey it. Oh, these men, they weren't saying, well, you know, these are good men and these are good people. And maybe we can let them by here, let them by there. Man, I say that's why we see so much going on in our day with deacons and preachers, and that's going against the standard of God's word. Amen. Going against what God says because they're saying, well, it'd be okay this time or it'd be okay here. No, we must hold to God's standard. The Bible says in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Titus 1:9, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He says, hold fast the word of God, holding forth the word of life. We are not to try to bend it or to try to manipulate it or try to fudge on it, but we are to hold it. And say, this is God's word and obey it. Amen. Oh, church, tonight may God help us to hold to God's word. Oh, that's all we have. That's what we have is God's word on it. May God help us to hold that. Stirred but not changed. The response to God's stirring. The return to God's stirring. And may I say to you, thirdly, there's a result of God's stirring. There's a result when God stirs and we're changed. You know what happens? Ezra 1:5, we read you that verse. Look with me. It says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all of them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Then I read to you, I read there in Exodus 36 what it said there, that they rose up and they went. You know what happened? You know what the result of that stirring was? The first result was there was a willingness to work. When they were stirred to a place of change, they said, let's go and let's get at it. You didn't have to beg them. You didn't have to prime them and to pump them and try to get them. It was like, hey, there's something to be done. And they said, let's go. There's Cyrus, the Bible says of him, that when God stirred up his heart, there was an action that followed that. He wasn't just stirred sitting there saying, well, you know what? Boy, somebody ought to do something. I'm all stirred up about this thing. Somebody ought to do something. I mean, I'm really stirred up. This is bothering me, and somebody ought to go up there and build this house of the Lord. I mean, I'm stirred up. Something needs to be done. Who's going to do it? What's how most Baptists, that's how we are. Well, I tell you, I'm stirred up about this thing. Somebody needs to take a stand. I'm stirred up about this thing. Boy, somebody needs to speak up. Boy, I'm stirred up about this. There's lost folk all around. Somebody needs to go tell them about Jesus. Man, I'm stirred up about what the wickedness is coming into our town. Somebody will stand up for it. Wonder who's going to do it? That's how we're stirred, but I'm telling you, when there's a stirring to change, there'll be action that follows that. And when they were stirred to change, you know what happened? There was a willingness to work. Well, I tell you, we're having a dinner Saturday, man, they'll come in. We're having a work day, two or three people. Now, maybe that's just my church, I'm telling, all right. But I'm telling you, that's how I've seen it over the years. Well, we're going to have a fishing trip. Man, 3 or 4, 6, 10 trucks. We need to go knock on doors. Looks like it's just me and you. Let's go knock on doors, amen. Maybe that's just me, amen. But, but when you get stirred to change, there's a willingness to work. Oh, preacher, listen, we need to get out in our community. Preacher, can we go knocking on doors? Hallelujah, let's go knock on doors. Preacher, I tell you, we need to do this. Preacher, can I help? Man, yeah, there's a willingness to work. When there's a stirring up and the response is right and there's a return to God's standard, the result of that is that there's a willingness to work. I want to do my part. I want to work for the Lord. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said this, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know what? Our time to work for God is very short. I believe He's coming soon, don't you? I believe He's returning soon. And I want to do something for Him. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to be sitting back saying, boy, I'm all stirred up about this, but not doing anything. When there's a stirring to change, you know what happens? There's a willingness to work. Let me read to you here. Listen to you. I'll read to you several verses of Scripture here from Haggai chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon me, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Listen to verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When God said, listen, it's lying in waste. You need to come. And if you want the blessings of God upon you, you need to respond to my command and you need to come and work. And the Bible says, when their hearts were stirred up and they obeyed the Lord and they feared Him the way they should, what did they do? There was a willingness to work. Oh yes, we've heard your word and we're stirred up. We're not going to sit here stirred, but we're stirred up. We believe it. We fear you. We're going to obey you and we're willing to work. And they came and rolled up their sleeves and got to work because they were stirred up. Amen. I don't believe in this matter of being stirred up and stirred up to do nothing. But I'm telling you, when God stirs us up, we're stirred up to work. Whatever within what we can do for God, we're saying, God, I want to work for you. And I want to say the results of God's stirring is there's going to be a willingness to work. I want to say to you, secondly, not only will there be a willingness to work, but secondly, there'll be a willingness to give. There'll be a willingness to give. The Bible says in Ezra 1:4, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Verse 6 says, "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered." Chapter 2, verse 68 and 69 says, "And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest's garments." My, they gave. They gave. They said, "Man, we're stirred up. We want to see this thing happen. We want to see it come to fruition. We want to see it." And there was a willingness to give when they were stirred up. But I tell you, when you get stirred up right, you know what happens? You realize it's not mine anyhow. It's all God's. You know, we act like, well, 10% is his, 9% is mine. No, 100% is his. And he says, "I'm going to let you have the 90. I'm just going to require of you the 10th, but it's all his anyhow." And my, we get stirred up, how it loosens us up to say, "Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. I'm not going to hold it back. I'm not going to be stingy. But boy, I want to see God do something. And I'm willing to give. In fact, I will be the first one to give. It's all yours, Lord." Not just our treasure. That's what hurts us the most. I mean, you know what they said the president that comes to church the most is George Washington. Amen. He's on that $1 bill. It's about all we give is Baptist. Isn't it? He shows up more than any other president. It's George Washington. Amen. Well, we ought to say, "Lord, here's a Hamilton, amen, every once in a while, amen. Here's a Franklin, amen. I've not seen one of those in a while, but here's a Franklin, amen." But he's worthy of it. It's all his anyhow. But when you get stirred up and changed, you're not thinking about the amount of money. You're just thinking, "Man, I want to give it to God. God can do more with it than I can anyhow, amen." Oh, listen, I say, may God help us to be stirred up and be changed and be willing to give. Well, I read this and I thought, this was good. The Bible says, in verse 30, chapter 36 of Exodus, verse 5, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make." Verse 6 says, "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Verse 7 says, "For the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." But wouldn't it be great, Brother Greer, to step one Sunday morning and say, "Listen, we're just going to sing congregational songs this morning. We're not going to have an offering. Y'all gave so much last Sunday. Y'all gave so much last Sunday. In fact, we're not going to take an offering the rest of the month." You talk about shouting service, man, it'd probably break loose, would it, amen? Baptist, but wouldn't that be something? Like, y'all just given so much. Wouldn't it be good to see these missionaries that still had to be on deputation for 2 or 3 years saying, "Man, we've been on deputation just for a month, but God's people have given so much, we're heading off to the field, amen?" Wouldn't that be great, something like the Operation Saturation, to say, "Man, we've been able to do this in a quarter of the time because God's people just gave, and man, they gave of their treasure, they gave of their time, they've given of their talents, and man, we've been able to accomplish so much for God. In fact, you've given so much, we can't use any more help. We can't have any more people come. We can't take any more money. We've got too much now." Man, wouldn't that be a great problem to have? That's what it says in Exodus 36. They got stirred up so much, they said, "Here, Lord, it's all yours." But wouldn't that be great? I know when you talk about the purse strings, we kind of get tired about it, but listen, it's all his anyhow. I don't want to get so stirred up that I'm not thinking about, "Well, I can't give that much," that I'm just thinking, "Lord, here, you take it and use it." I'm not talking about being foolish, but listen, you can't give too much to God. I like what one man said. He said, "God will never let you have the last move. He's never going to be obligated. You're never going to give to God and say, 'Okay, God, you owe me.'" No, you'll never make the last move on God. He'll always do something back. It may not always be monetarily, but God will always do something back. He'll take care of you. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He's never failed me." Amen. That's what David was saying. I can give testimony of that and so can you. Amen. Have a willingness to give, not just of the treasure, but of the time also. Of your time and of your talents sent here, Lord. You know what troubles me so much? We see this worldly crowd today that's singing and all these things and the secular music and all. And there's some of them have beautiful voices. Now, the music they sing is trash, but they've got beautiful voices. But you know what? That voice is a gift from God. The devil didn't give them that because God's a creator. And I think, what a shame these people having this beautiful gift of God and using it not to glorify God, but to glorify flesh, to glorify the world. Isn't that a shame? You know, there's folks sitting in our churches that have talents. It may not be to sing, it may be other things. And they're withholding those talents because they're not willing to give God, give of their time. Well, that'd just be too much of an obligation. I just couldn't do that. Shame on us. But when God stirs us up, we're saying, Lord, my time is yours. And my treasure is yours. And my talent is yours, God. If you can use it for your glory, man, I'm so stirred up, God. Here, the result of that stirring is a willingness to give. When we are stirred and then changed so that God has our heart, our time becomes His time, and our treasures become His treasures, and our talents become His talents. That little children's song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And it says, hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. You know what? When we get stirred up, we don't want to hide that or hold that to ourselves. We say, God, if you could any way whatsoever use me in some way, Lord, here I am, God. Use me for your honor and glory. Church, I like getting stirred up. I like those goosebumps. I like it when God comes by and you know He's there. I enjoy all of that. But I won't just be stirred up and leave saying, man, that was good. And go out and not be changed. I don't want to be stirred up just for one night or just for a few days and find myself sinking right back down spiritually where I was before. But I want, when the sweet Spirit of God comes by and stirs up, I want to be changed. And I want that to be a stirring that not doesn't last for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, but I want to be stirred up in such a way that I'm changed, and it's a change that will last till Jesus comes. I want to be different, don't you? I want God to stir in my life and to change me into what He wants me to be. That song I quoted to you there at the first, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. And I want to say to you now, me personally, I'm tired of being stirred, but not being changed. You know who I have the most problem with in my life? Is Bruce Robinson. I cause myself the most grief and the most problems. Looking in the mirror every morning, that's my nemesis, amen. I don't want to just be stuck in a rut. Somebody said a rut's just a grave with both ends kicked out of it, amen. That's about all it is. I don't want to be in just some old rut. But I want to be working for God. I want to be happy in Jesus. I want to be serving with gladness. I want to be stirred up, not just every once in a while. I want to be stirred up every day. Amen. Stirred up, being changed every day, saying, God, what would you have me do today? God, what can I do today to bring honor and glory to your name? Lord, I want your standard to be in my life, guiding me. Every decision I make, everything I do, I want to line up with your standard. Oh God, stir me and change me. Make me be what it is you'd have me to be. Amen. That's what revival is. Revival is getting stirred up, but not just some emotional high. It's getting stirred up and being changed. It's saying, God, I see where I failed. I've seen my shortcomings, and I'm tired of living that way. I want to live on the high road. I want to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Amen. Aren't you tired of just getting stirred but not being changed? May God stir us. May we respond to that stirring the way we should, personally and promptly. Oh, may the results of that be that there's a willingness to give. There's a willingness to work. May God help us to honor that standard, that return to God's standard, and to hold that standard that God might get glory in my life and through my life. Amen. Oh, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. I want Him to have all the glory in my life, don't you? Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for this good church, this dear man of God. And Father, I pray your blessings, Lord, on this church, on this meeting this week. And Father, we've come tonight, Lord, trying to be obedient to you. And I pray, God, something's been said that's been a help some way, Lord. Father, I thank you for your stirring. Lord, I love the stirring of God. But Lord, I don't want to just have that stirring in my life for a few moments or a few days and find myself right back where I was before. But, oh, God, I want you to stir in my heart. And God, I beg of you, change me to be exactly what it is that you'd have me to be. Lord, change me. Lord, I pray into your image that I'd have a burden for souls, that, Lord, I'd have a willingness to serve, that, God, I'd want in my life what it is that you want in my life. And, Father, I pray that you might be able to use me to bring glory to your name. Revive us, that your people might rejoice in you again.
Do what's needed for every heart and life. Thank you for the standard of your word that you've given to us. Help us to follow it and to love it and to live it, Lord, I pray. Bless and have your way now, for we ask it in your precious name. We love you, Lord Jesus. Brother Greer, I'll turn it over to you, brother.